Before I go into what I think God wants me to say this morning, I remember a video that I watched a couple of weeks ago. It was about a £5 note. I don't know if anyone's seen this. Christian, little video. I haven't seen a £5 note for ages. In fact, I haven't seen much money at all for ages. But if you get a £5 note, how much is it worth? £5. This is going well so far. If that £5 note fell on the floor and got dirty, how much is it worth? £5. If it got wet, how much is it worth? If it started falling apart, how much was it worth? You see, the same is with God. Every one of us has our worth. Every one of us has a price that God put on our lives. Every single one of us, individually. And that is his son. No matter how dirty you feel, no matter what that means to you, no matter how dirty you feel, no matter how much you feel like you've fallen apart, your price in God's eyes, your value, will never change. In Romans 8, it says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. So no matter where you are in your life, no matter how holy you feel, if you glow in the dark or wherever you feel like you are the dark, then God's value for you will never change. He loves you, accepts you, and would send his son again tomorrow just for you. Amen? I'll just stop there, I think. Can we all stand quickly, please? Is that right? Everyone that is able. And if you're not, then pray and get healed and then stand. Father, I thank you for your presence here this morning. I thank you that our Holy Spirit is here with us. I thank you for this privilege that you have given me to share your word this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would guide every word that I say. I pray that your presence and your anointing would be on everything that I say, Lord. And I also pray that you would give me the wisdom that not a single word would be out of me, not a single word out of my mind or out of my brain or my logic, Lord. I pray that your word would be spoken this morning, Lord, and it would touch lives and change lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. It's quite hard to believe. I used to do this every Sunday at least. In fact, I used to do it 4 or 5 times a week at one point. And I haven't done it for probably 5, 6 years now. And it's nerve-wracking. You guys should try it. It is generally scary sometimes standing up here. And I don't have a guitar to hide behind either. So, okay. I want to start with a question. And it's going to be different for every single one of us. And it's going to relate differently to every single one of us. But my question is, what is this church here for? Save souls. Anything else? Amen. Anything else? Amen. Indeed, show love. Amen. Spread the word of Jesus. Amen. So, amen. So we'd all agree that that is the purpose, effectively, of the church here in Bradford. We're in unity. Us, a place of worship, the bride of Christ. And what is the bride of Christ? The church. So what is the church? So I think we'd all agree that the church is not a building. I mean, we have the advantage that we don't have a building, so it's definitely not this building. Hope not with some of the stuff that goes on in here. So we'd all agree that the church is us. We are the church. Every single one of us, we make the church, this part of the church in Bradford-on-Avon. Is that correct? Okay, so what is our purpose? Yeah, I mean, at the end of the day, the purpose of the church, what is the purpose of the church and what is the purpose, our purpose? It's the same question. It is the same question. Because we can be attendees of a church. We can come and be part of a church. We can help make a church look bigger. But we as a church have a purpose. We as a church have a calling. And we as a church have a place in this town. Which means each one of us has a calling, has a purpose, and has a place in this town. You know, in God's kingdom, there is no such thing as seat warmers. No such thing of it. There is no such thing as crowd effect in God's kingdom. He's given every single one of us a purpose for this time, in this town, for his kingdom. Amen? When I was preparing, I remember the story of Esther, when she was inside herself debating whether or not she could go before the king. Does anyone know that story? I would open it, but I can't remember where it is. So she's debating whether or not she has a right to go before the king to act on behalf of the Jews so that they can be saved. I have got that right, haven't I? I went to Sunday school. And then Mordecai answered and said, "Do you not think that maybe you were put into this place for such a time as this? For such a time as this." You see, God knew before Jesus, before the world was created, that Bradford-on-Avon and the community church here would be here at this moment, at this Sunday. He knew every single person that was going to be here, every single person that was going to be part of it, every single person that wasn't. You know why? Because you were born for such a time as this. You were called for such a time as this, for his kingdom in this town. There is no such thing as coincidences in God's kingdom. No such thing. We all agree on that? It's going well. Here we go. So, if we are the church and we all have a calling, we all have a purpose, then I think it's fair to say that we all have a responsibility. It's getting quieter now. Crikey. I didn't think I was going to be that quick. So we all have a responsibility to act and to grow and to achieve what God wants this part of the body or the church to achieve in this town. Correct? Correct. So now what I'd like to do, if we can, I'd like to look at a few of the words that God has given in the last year or so over this church. Because we should remember them, because it's our responsibility. So, anyone remember anything they want to shout out? Yes. Yep. Yes. And I think more recently God's been talking about we are the light of the world a lot, hasn't he? If we picked up on that. A few weeks back, probably a month or so back now, we got the word of step out, stepping out. We had the word about the river flooding. Come on, church, you've got to remember these things. Because that is the basis of what we believe in. And if we're not aiming for something, we're not going to go anywhere. It is as simple as that. If we don't have an aim, we're just wandering. So we'd all agree with those words that that is what God wants of us at this time. Is that correct? You see, out of those, like, we've got the pouring of the Spirit, we've got be a river and not a canal. We had the promise of healing, which we all successfully forgot as well. We've got all of these promises, which are great. That is the promise of a potential. But then we have the other side. We've got the bits that God asks of us. Seek first the kingdom. Be the light of the world. You see, not everything we get from God is a promise. Not everything we get from God is a lovely word that we can take with us and pray. You can't pray about seeking first the kingdom of God. You either do it or you don't. It sounds harsh, but you are either seeking him first or you're not. It's like saying, I'm going to Sainsbury's and then praying about Sainsbury's. You either went or you didn't. It's almost that simple. So we see almost a divide in what God is saying. He's promised us healing. He's promised us the flood of his presence. He's promised us that we will be like rivers. He's promised us his presence. He's promised us, at the end of the day, wonderful things that not every church has had so much direct word into them. But he's also told us how to get there, which is also not an everyday thing. Back in January, when the word first came of seek first the kingdom of God, that is a sacrifice, seeking first the kingdom of God. I started praying that at the beginning of the year, and in the end, God thought it'd be funny to take away all my work. And I have learned, or learning, I would say, to seek first the kingdom of God. It's been 2.5 months now, I haven't had a single job. But I've been seeking God. I've been using my time to help serve people, to help people. Spent more time in prayer over the last 2 months than I have probably in the last 2.5 years. And it's amazing. It generally is phenomenal. And even more than that, the promise is true. You will lack nothing. You will need nothing. In those 2.5 months with not a single penny of income, my rent is paid, my car's got fuel in it, and it takes a lot of fuel, unfortunately. We've got food on the table. Why? Because God is good and he's true to his word. And I've gone off on one and completely lost myself in my notes. So, it starts with us. Every single one of us. It starts with us. If we want to see his kingdom here on earth, if we want to see this church or this part of the church, Bradford and Avon Community Church, if we want to see it fulfill its potential, if we want to see it influencing the town, getting souls saved, changing this area, then it starts with us. Every single one of us. Because we are a body. And until every part of us does our bit, we can't function. We can't function to our full effect. We will have nice meetings. We will keep going. I'm not saying the church will fall apart and die. That's not what I'm saying. But if we generally want more, then that doesn't depend on the leaders. That doesn't depend on God's will, because we all know God's will. It depends on us. I remember back in the 90s, the big thing was revival start with me. And I generally believe that that is true. If you want something to change, change it. If you want something to move forward, move it forward. Amen? You guys are getting quieter and quieter. This is getting more and more scary. I might just skip the next bit. That's going to make it even worse. So Revelation chapter 2. I did say it was getting worse before I made it worse, so at least I'm honest. Revelation chapter 2 is where it talks about your first love. I'm not going to read it because I think we all know it. But how many of us could stand up and say, we love like we first loved? How many of us could say that? I couldn't. I definitely couldn't. And I grew up in a Christian family. I've been in ministry coming on 30 years and I'm only 36. I cannot say that I love the same as when I first loved. And that's scary. That is scary. But again, whose job is it to burn that love? Whose job is it to raise that love? Ours. Ours. In my love for my family, if I was to visit my wife once a week, once every 2 weeks, Would that be a phenomenal relationship? I'd hope it would be a phenomenal day, but we're not a relationship. And it's destined to go wrong and go downhill and go cold. Correct? So why, for some reason, do we as Christians think that doing the same in relation to our Heavenly Father is going to be any different? Why? I don't know. I can't explain it. If we look at Revelation 3, verse 15 to 18. See, some of the things I say, they're hard to hear. I will give you that. But notice they're from the Bible, so sorry. Revelation 3, verses 15 to 18. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one nor the other. But because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. That is harsh. Like, really harsh. It doesn't say that about sinners. In anywhere in the Bible, it doesn't say that God's going to spit them out of his mouth. It doesn't say that about other things. But being a lukewarm Christian, obviously, really, really, I've got to choose my words right here, annoys God. Really annoys God. My next question. As Christians, as believers, could we be hotter? Yes. And if something could be hotter, what is it? You see, you can't get offended with me because it's you saying it now. You know, I think when it says, I'd rather you were admitting the fact of where you are in your faith and you say, Jesus, I need you, I'm cold, is better than pretending you're hot and being warm. Falling on your face before God and saying, I've run out, I'm done, I can't do it anymore, I feel nothing, this is a waste of time, is better than behaving like you've got it all right, you're in God's presence, you're doing it all, and you're amazing. Amen? There's a verse in Timothy. I met with Steve during the week and promised him I wouldn't use this verse, but 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5. We'll just read 5 because the rest is depressing. But verse 5 says, having a form of godliness, but without power. Having a form of godliness, but without power. I think a lot of us could relate to that, couldn't we? We look godly. We pray godlily. Is that a word? It is now. But where is the power? Where is the power? We've been talking about this a lot in the men's brunch, which I encourage you to go to. It's very good. Very, very good indeed. Where is that power that we so desperately, desperately need? How have we lost it as a church? And I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about the church. How? How did we go from growing like wildfire in with the first church to being where we are now? How did Britain go from sending missionaries all over the world, being an example to nations and nations all over the world through our faith and our strength in God, in the Spirit, to being where we are now? Why? Because we became lukewarm. Because for us, faith, we are satisfied with that tiny little amount that we have. Again, if I use my family as an example, if my wife said one word to me every 3 months, church, sometimes it feels like. That wouldn't be okay, would it? That wouldn't be okay. I would never, ever be satisfied with that tiny level of relationship, with that tiny level of intimacy, with that tiny, tiny level of reality. Never, as a human, would I agree to that. I want to look a little bit at how we can get that power. How can we get that power? I think one of them we've already touched, which is seeking him first. And when we are all full of the Spirit. Amen? Do we agree that's what we need? Okay. Question. Are we all full of the Spirit? Or do we have people full of the Spirit here this morning? My Bible says we do. This isn't a trick question. We are, if we believe in Jesus, if we have accepted him as our Savior, then his Holy Spirit in his entirety is inside of us. Amen? How do we know that? What is the proof of that? Anyone? Fruit. The gifts of the Spirit. You see, praying in tongues isn't proof you have the Spirit. You're living in the Spirit. Being able to prophesy isn't proof you're living in the Spirit. Getting a word of knowledge isn't proof you're living in the Spirit. They're all great, but the proof that you personally are living in the Spirit we can find in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Who knows what's in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22? The fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How many of us can say we have those characteristics to our life? Sorry, I didn't get that, sorry. We have the Spirit in us, his entirety, in fact, we have in us, because it says that God gives the Spirit without measure. But are we generally completely changed and turn around and living by the Spirit? If we go on in that same place in Galatians 5, it goes, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Amen. I remember we got the word not long ago about stepping in, stepping out. And a couple of weeks back, God said to me, step up. We have to step up. We have to up our game if we want to see the things that we claim we want to see. Amen? So if we have the entirety of the Holy Spirit in us, then why don't we see that manifested daily like they did in the first church? In Ephesians 4, verse 30, who knows what it says there? If not, open it. Ephesians 4, verse 30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, one of the representations of the Holy Spirit is a dove. Has anyone ever seen a dove? They are very, very easily scared. The slightest wrong movement, it'll be off. That is how we should treat the Holy Spirit. With complete respect in our lives. Amen? I'm skipping quite a lot because I realise I'm annoying quite a few people. Do we need more of the Holy Spirit? I think we've answered that already. And that we can't have any more of the Holy Spirit physically. Because the Bible clearly states that we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. We don't need more of the Holy Spirit, we need less of us. Amen? So God is, John 3, 34, there you go, I found it in my notes now. That's where it says that God gives the Spirit without limit. So what can limit the Spirit inside of us? In 1 Thessalonians 5, 19, there's a lot of Bible today for one reason. Because I can say a lot of nice things, but it means nothing if it's from me. I can say a lot of unnice things as well. It also means nothing. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19 says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. You see, we seem to think of the Holy Spirit as something that is just completely all-powerful, and no matter what we do, it's not going to affect it in the slightest. That is a lie. I can quench him, and that is the reality of Christian life, whether you like it or not. I do apologize. The word quench means to extinguish, put out, snuff out, or dampen down. And I think, to be honest, we've got very good at that. Has anyone heard the comparison between the Holy Spirit and an eccentric uncle? No? If you're planning a wedding, there's always that one relative that you want to invite, but you know he's going to ruin everything. You know he's going to do something completely out there, and everyone's going to regret that he's there. That's what has happened with the Holy Spirit in church. We've got so good at our programs, our plans, and this, and this, that he's become that relative that we did invite him, but we're kind of hoping that he doesn't turn up. Now I've got you smiling, I can keep going. Could it be that we've gone through so much compromise, both personally and spiritually, that we've quenched the Holy Spirit? Is that an option? We have made choices in our lives personally where we have sacrificed the Holy Spirit and the power of God in order to please people. Amen? Bill Johnson said, I don't watch a lot of Bill Johnson because I think a lot of what he says is a bit out there. But he said a very good thing. He said, our priority should always be the favor of God. And through that, we obtain the favor of people. The minute we reverse it, we lose both. Did you get that, or should I say it again? Okay. Our priority should always be the favor of God. Through that, we obtain the favor of people. The minute we reverse it, we lose both. Did you get it that time? I guess you had by the silence. You see, over the last probably 20 years, the church has gone through what they call the seeker-friendly movement, the making everyone welcome movement, you can call it what you want. And church has sacrificed the reality of the power and presence of God to make it welcoming for non-believers. Amen? Should church be comfortable for a prostitute? I'm allowed to say that word up here, aren't I? Should it? Should it? It should be welcoming. There is a difference between welcoming and comfortable. Because if people can come in the depth of their sin, no matter where they are in life, and feel comfortable, there is something seriously, seriously wrong. But at the same time, God is a God of love, and we welcome them exactly where they are and how they are. Amen? That is the difference. They can feel welcome without feeling comfortable. Amen? If we're going to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, we're going to have to look at Acts. So let's open Acts chapter 1. And we're going to read verse 4. A lot of people with real Bibles in this church. That's impressive. I cheat and copy and paste the verses into my notes. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised you, which you have heard me speak about. We all know what that promise was, right? Then in chapter 8, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, 90% of sermons will stop there because they like using that verse so that they can talk about prophecy and everything else that goes with it and dreams and visions and this, this, and this. But you have to understand the rest of the verse to understand what we've got the power for. Let's read it again. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and Wiltshire, until the ends of the earth. The power was never supposed to be a form of Christian entertainment. The power was never supposed to be a show to be contained inside the church. The calling of the power of God is so that we can be witnesses everywhere. Everywhere. God's number one plan from the beginning was that we were witnesses. Amen? And even more than that, he knew that they couldn't do it without the power. Because I've got a couple of friends who happen to be, well, they don't happen to be JWs, they are JWs. Everyone knows what a JW is, right? And they come around every Saturday because they want to talk about the kingdom of God. And I'm gradually ruining their lives. But without the power, we are no different. We can have a nice presentation, we can say all the right things, but the power is what connects. The gospel is a gospel of power. Amen? We were never supposed to be hidden in a church. As Christians, we were never supposed to become a like-minded group of religious people. Our number one goal is out there, not in here. Amen? Notice that when I asked the purpose of the church, 90% of it was to do with reaching the lost. Because deep down, we know that's what we're supposed to be doing. But why aren't we doing it? Because we're scared, because we understand that we've lost the power. So we end out in this loop circle that we can't do it because we don't have the power, but we don't have the power because we're not doing it. Amen? I am not very academic. In fact, I'm not academic in the slightest. But one very clever man once said that there is no such thing as darkness. I don't know who it was, because I'm not academic. But I know that they said it because I found it on Google, so it must be true. But they said that there's no such thing as darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. Which, when you think about it, makes complete sense. What is light? What is light in the modern world? I'm not talking about the sun. Like in the darkness, if we're in church, we're supposed to be spiritual. The darkness in the town, in the area, what should be the light? Us. We are the church. Amen? It says we are the light of the world. Who hides the light and who doesn't put it on a lampstand and that, that, and that. Amen? Did anyone here go to the Green Man Festival yesterday? I hope not. Did anyone watch Eurovision yesterday? I hope not, it's cheesy. But I watched some highlights this morning of the Eurovision Song Contest. It made me want to cry. Without any exaggeration, not because of how cheesy it was, that's what it used to be. It's now an open satanic ritual, effectively. I'm not preaching against Eurovision because I don't think it's worth my breath to say anything. But the society, I think we'd all agree, is dark and getting darker. Amen? So what do we need? What is the light? Yay! In modern society, for the last however many years, the church has removed itself from the reality of community. We do bits here and there, but the time when the church dictated the spiritual atmosphere in a town has been and gone. We agree with that? I think yesterday is evidence that we can't not agree with that. When we meet here as Christians, when we live here as Christians, and at the same time pagan festivals are going on, there's obviously something radically wrong with the way we're doing things. Amen? Because we are called not to fill churches, but to fill heaven. And it's not the same thing. So what is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? It's very simple. The kingdom of God is where God is king. Where it's done by his rules, his priorities, his desires, his expectations. That is the kingdom of God. Do we all agree with that? Do we all agree that we are responsible for spreading this king? Probably didn't know what it will. On us, prone. Talking about meetings, I'm talking about our lives. I'm talking about every second of every day, whether we're awake, whether we're asleep, whether we're praying, whether we're sitting on the throne in the bathroom. God is king. God is king. And if a king starts losing its territory, that can only be because the army is not maintaining it. Amen? Going back to Esther, I genuinely believe with all my heart that every single one of us was put here for a reason. I genuinely believe that it's no coincidence that God has put so many amazing people in one building. Amen? And that reason is because we are all responsible and we all have it in us to spread his kingdom in Bradford-on-Avon. I believe that we as Christians, I would even say we have an obligation before Bradford-on-Avon to get our act together. Because what is happening is genuinely scary. What is happening in the world is genuinely scary. Why? Because the church, which is us, has lost its voice. Amen? So are we going to get it back? Are we going to get it back? Or are we going to sit and wait? We can go to heaven. I guarantee you. I can promise you that because it says in the Bible. You can believe, you can live your life achieving, and you will go to heaven. But why were you here? I once heard someone say there's only two things you can't do in heaven that you can do on earth. Sin and get people saved. You can't sin in heaven. You can't get anyone saved because they're all saved. I don't think God left us here to sin. So do the maths. Amen. I think there is generally a call on this church to get our act together, to rise and change this town and this area. Because the words that God has given us, they are true. They are true. That is the potential that he has put on this church. And I believe that. That's why I'm here. Because I believe that God has put his potential on this church. And I believe that if we seek his face, if we seek his kingdom first, if we fall on our knees, maybe where we need to, admit that we might have done it wrong somewhere, admit that we've gone cold, then we will see those promises fulfilled. But it's up to us. We are the church. We are the church. It's not going to happen by one of the leaders praying their hearts out. It's not going to happen by one Christian. They might get revival. But we have to revive us. Who's heard of Win Lewis? Anyone heard of Win Lewis? He only died a few years ago. But he was a huge, huge man of God, Welsh man. And I was at a conference in Bath, and someone asked him, "What? How do we get revival? How do we get revival? How do we get revival?" And I said, "Do we need to pray more? Do we need to pray more?" Do you know what his answer was? No. Do you know what he based that on? He said, "No, revive yourselves. Revive yourselves." And then went on to say something that I won't repeat in church. Revive yourselves. It is our job to revive us. God is waiting for us, not the other way around. You can spend your whole life sitting waiting for God, but until you take that step towards him, you're going to be waiting. Amen? So, are we going to seek first the kingdom of God? Are we going to keep in step with the Spirit? Are we going to stop as much as we can quenching the Holy Spirit? Because I believe at this time, we're almost like we're in Jerusalem. We're at that place again in Jerusalem where we need that power. We need that power. And I believe as a church, we need to align ourselves at this time so that his power can be released for us. And then, and only then, will we see the promises over us. Because we are the church and it depends on us. Amen. See, you're all still talking. That's good. Can we pray? Is that right? Father, I thank you for every single person here, Lord. I thank you that before you created the world, you knew that on this day, at this time, we would be here in this church, Lord. I thank you that you have put every single person here for a reason. And I pray, Lord, that you would reveal that reason to us in this time. I pray that you would release your potential to every single member of this church, Lord. Father, I pray your kingdom come, your will be done in this town, Lord. And Lord, we humble ourselves before you and admit that we have gone lukewarm in places, that we have lost that first love, Lord. But Father, I pray that you would give us the courage to make that decision that we will stand, we will search, we will seek your kingdom first. Lord, I thank you for your promises over this church. Lord, I thank you that we will be a place of healing. I thank you that we will be a place of your presence known throughout this area, Lord.